The scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them to that passage, 1 Corinthians 16. We're looking at verses 13 and 14 this morning. And on this Father's Day, I want to say happy Father's Day to all the dads. And we appreciate you and we honor you and we owe you so much for all that you've done for us. And so thank you for that. We're going to take a break from Joshua this morning to look at a passage that I think is central for understanding what it means to be a father and what it means to be a man in general. And the title of my message this morning is taken directly from the text that Elvis just read, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, and that is, act like men. Act like men. Let's pray together, and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the worship that has already gone on here. We have tried, though we are frail and weak, to lift up your majestic name. And we pray that now as we come to your holy word, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would especially challenge, encourage, rebuke, exhort the men in the room this morning and the dads to be a biblical man. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's no secret that there's a lot of confusion in our day about what it means to be a man. Even the kind of men that we might think are the most manly can wind up being the ones that seem the most confused about what it means to be a man. So take, for example, all that's been going on with Bruce Jenner lately. He was a former college football player, gold medalist in the Olympics in 1976 for the decathlon, was named the greatest athlete in the world at the time, but as you know, he now calls himself Caitlin and refers to himself as a woman. And when we look at something like that, we recognize that the gender-confused, effeminate male is not what it means to be a man. And on the other hand, we see examples of the other extreme, of the kind of worldly macho man that thinks that what it means to be masculine is to be macho and hard. That kind of man definitely isn't effeminate. He's harsh and overly aggressive and often takes it out on weaker people. So you look at another athlete like Ray Rice, who not long ago, he was a former Baltimore Ravens running back, not long ago knocked out his wife in an elevator. And we look at something like that and we recognize that the harsh, overly aggressive wife beater is also obviously not what it means to be a man. What we need today are not men who act like women. What we need today are not men who act like monsters. What we need today are not men who act like adolescent boys. What we need today are men who act like men. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Now the question then becomes, though, in our day of confusion over what it means to be a man, what does it mean to be a man? That's the great question that we need to be answering. And I think that by turning to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14 this morning, I want us to try to answer that question. What it means to be a man according to Scripture. What it means if we're going to be a father, a husband, a man after God's own heart. Paul gives us here basically five commands, and I think they're all related, and I think that that middle command in verse 13 where he tells us to act like men, that gets to the heart of the context and of what Paul is getting at with all five of these commands. They're all related, and they all have something to do with explaining what it means to act like men. So our answers, I think, are found right here in these five commands. So notice with me what these five commands are. The first command that we see Paul make, the first thing we must do if we're going to act like men, is that number one, we must be alert. We must be alert. Notice again what he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. He says, first, be watchful. Be watchful. The word watchful there can also be translated be alert. Be watchful or be alert. Now, what is he talking about there? Well, he's giving us a warning against heedlessness and carelessness. heedlessness. He's telling us as men of God that we must, if we're going to act like men, we must be spiritually awake, spiritually alert, and spiritually watchful. Now, if you look at the scriptures, this word for be watchful or be alert is used all throughout the New Testament. A couple of things, three of them, that we're told to be watchful for, watchful concerning, are, for example, we're to be watchful for Satan. We're to be alert in regard to Satan. Peter says this in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. It's the same word as in our passage. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You can't be heedless when the enemy is coming to devour you. You must be watchful. We're told and commanded to be watchful in terms of temptation. It says in Matthew 26:41, Jesus tells his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch, same word as in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then thirdly, we're told in Scripture to be watchful concerning the Lord's return. It says in Matthew 24, verse 42, Jesus tells his disciples, stay awake, stay watchful, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Now, when it says be watchful for the Lord's return, it's not saying we should wander around looking up into the sky waiting for him to come back. To be alert means be about the Lord's business, be spiritually awake until Christ comes again, so that when he comes, he finds you doing the things that he's called you to do. We're to be watchful. And that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 16:13. We're to be spiritually awake if we're going to act like men. Now, what's interesting is that Paul is writing this to the Corinthian church. And in these verses, verses 13 and 14, you could almost look throughout the rest of the previous chapters in the book and find that the Corinthians were actually doing the opposite of all of these things, all of these commands. So, for example, Paul says, be watchful. Well, all throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, he points out different ways in which the Corinthian believers are not being watchful. They're not being spiritually awake. They're spiritually asleep. So, for example, you hear this refrain all throughout 1 Corinthians. Paul constantly is asking them, do you not know? Do you not know? They're walking through life heedless, careless, not paying attention spiritually to what's going around them. So let me just run through a few of these. 1 Corinthians 5:6, Paul tells the Corinthian church, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? They were allowing a man who was having adultery with his mother or stepmother to stay in the church without anyone saying anything about it. 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? 1 Corinthians 6:15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? And then 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize, so run that you may obtain it. And those are just a few examples. Paul is constantly saying to the Corinthian church, do you not know? And the problem was, they didn't know. They were walking through life without a clue, spiritually, of the truths that Paul is teaching them about in 1 Corinthians, truths that they should have already known, truths that they had access to if they would have read the letters of Paul and would have read the Old Testament and listened to the teachers in the church and all that. They should have known these things, these spiritual things, but they did not know because they were being careless, they were not being watchful, and they were not spiritually alert. This past week, I read a children's book to our kids titled Mr. Digby's Bad Day. And the story is that Mr. Digby goes out for a walk one day, and he dresses up in his top hat and coat and takes his umbrella with him. And Mr. Digby just walks through town on the sidewalk, just totally heedless and clueless about what's going on behind him. And what happens throughout the book is that the umbrella that he's holding continues to just pop open without him knowing it and wreaks all kinds of havoc. So one time, he's walking by Mrs. Wiggleton, and his umbrella pops open without him knowing it, and it pushes her over, and her cat goes flying up into a tree, and he just breezes right on by. And the book says, quote, Mr. Digby never saw what had happened. And then later, the umbrella popped open again and bumped into a peddler's cart on the street corner there and sent all of his produce flying into the street, and he never recognized it. And then the text says, but Mr. Digby was not aware of what had happened. And then later on, he bent over to feed a dog, and his umbrella popped open again and knocked over a waiter at an outdoor restaurant, and he spilled the food and plates all over the people that were sitting there eating. And he never knew about it, and the text says, but Mr. Digby never noticed the trouble that his umbrella had caused. And pretty soon, the whole town is in disarray because this man is walking cluelessly along the sidewalk and just wreaking havoc everywhere and leaving a wake of destruction behind him. And when I read Paul saying to men, act like men, be watchful, be alert, take heed, what I think about is there are too many men in the church who are just like Mr. Digby, walking through life, walking through their marriage, walking through their church involvement, walking through their workplace, walking through their personal life without a clue, not paying attention to what's going on around them, spiritually clueless to the attacks that are happening against themselves and against their families, and they're not taking heed. They're not being watchful. They are spiritually asleep. They're walking through life, and they say, well, I don't know if I'll read my Bible or pray today or not. I don't know. I haven't really given much thought to it. I don't have a plan. They'll say, well, I don't really know how my wife is doing spiritually. I don't really know why we have so much marital strife. I don't know what my kids watch on television or the music that they have on their phone. I don't know if the people they hang out with the most are good Christian influences on them. I don't know if they're growing in their understanding of the gospel. I don't know if we'll go to church today. I'm not sure. I don't know which church we'll join. I'll let my wife figure that out. I don't know how involved we'll be. I don't know. Do you not know, Paul says. What we need to be asking ourselves is, we ought to know these things. We ought to be alert, and if we don't know them, then what Paul would tell us is, we need to wake up, be watchful, be alert, and figure it out. God has given us the resources we need. He's given us everything we need for life and for godliness. So the first thing we see Paul tell us, if we're going to act like men, is that we must be alert, must be spiritually alert. The second truth that we see here, the second command Paul gives, is that if we're going to act like men, we must also be firm. Notice what he says again in verse 13. Paul says, be watchful. And then the second command he gives is, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Here, he's given us a warning against fickleness, especially doctrinal fickleness, theological fickleness. When he says here, stand firm, men, in the faith, what he means is not have a stronger belief in God. What he means is not necessarily believe more strongly, have a stronger faith. Instead, when he says be firm in the faith, he's talking about what we believe, especially about the gospel. In other words, he's talking about the faith in the same way that Jude is talking about it in Jude 3, where he says, contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. He's talking about standing firm in the faith in the same way that he does later in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, where he says, fight the good fight of the faith. In other words, standing up for the truths of God and protecting the gospel of the Lord and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, where he says this, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So standing firm in the faith is talking about not wavering from the content of what we believe, particularly the gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that salvation is only found through Him. We must stand firm on that. Now the Corinthian church, again, was failing to do that as well. And so if you go back to a text like 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18, Paul warns them not to adopt worldly wisdom and deceive themselves. And listen to what he says, 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. Now the problem with the Corinthian church is they were abandoning the true gospel for a false and worldly gospel. They were trading in the gospel of Jesus Christ for a wisdom of this age, Paul says, that the world considers wise, but that is foolish in terms of the truth of God, the truths of God. They were giving up the gospel for the false gospel that the world was telling them to accept. You know, I think that the same danger is true in the church today. There are false gospels that we are in danger of trading in the true ones to have for ourselves. There are all kinds of false gospels. There's the American dream gospel. And what I mean by that is we kind of think that the good life, the good news, the good thing, the best thing is having a couple of kids and a house and a couple of cars in the driveway and making plenty of money at work. And if we can achieve that, then we've reached the pinnacle of life and we'll do almost anything to get that. There's the personal achievement gospel, the kind of view that looks at the good life as achieving the whatever we can possibly achieve in our career. If I can just get a promotion, if I can just be in charge of the people that are in charge of me right now, then that's the good life. That's the pinnacle of life. There's the pleasure gospel, the kind of view of life that says, I'm just going to be as happy as I possibly can. Doesn't matter what that means. If I have to leave my spouse to go be happy with somebody else, God wants me to be happy. It's the pleasure gospel. It's the happiness gospel. And we're in danger, just as the Corinthian church was in his day, of adopting a worldly philosophy of life and trading in the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that teaches us to say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross, thy cross I cling. The gospel that teaches us to say, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. That's the gospel we must cling to, and we must stand firm against it. Because the false gospels don't just come to us through heretical TV preachers and obvious examples of heresy. False gospels can creep into our lives in a much more sinister way than that. So second, if we're going to act like men, we must be firm. We must be watchful and alert. We must be firm. And then notice the third command that Paul gives us if we're going to act like men. He says, thirdly, we must be mature. Notice what he says again in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith. And then he says this, act like men. And that's, I think, at the center of this passage. Act like men. Now, what does Paul mean when he tells us to act like men? I think what Paul basically is giving us here is a warning against childishness. He tells us to act like men. Not, and by the way, that one statement, that one command shows you that there's a difference between men and women, right? Because acting like men at least means you don't act like a woman. So there's a difference in terms of Scripture between men and women, between masculinity and femininity. But what does Paul mean when he says act like men? Well, I think this phrase and command, act like men, can be summed up in two words. He's calling here for mature courage. Mature courage. So let's focus on that last part, courage. When Paul says, act like men, he is challenging us and calling us as men to be courageous. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word, be courageous, act like men, is used. But in the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament, it's used all over the place. For example, going back to our study in Joshua, this word is used in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6, when God tells Joshua to go in and defeat the Canaanites. He says this, the Lord says, be strong and courageous. And that word, courageous, be courageous, is this word, act like a man. He's telling Joshua, act like a man when you go out there, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And then later, Joshua turns around and he assembles the men of Israel who are called to go to war. And he tells them the same thing. It says in Joshua 10, verses 24 through 26. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel. These were five Canaanite kings that they destroyed in the land of Canaan. They summoned all the men of Israel around those five Canaanite kings. And they said to the chiefs of the men of war of Israel who had gone with them, come near, men of Israel, put your feet on the necks of these Canaanite kings. Then they came near and put their feet on their necks, and Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Here it is, be strong and courageous. It's be strong, act like men. Put your feet on these Canaanite kings' necks. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do through all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. Now, what does it mean then to courageously act like a man? What it means is that we will be willing to take the lead in putting our feet on the necks of whatever enemies are out there that are trying to destroy us and our families. It means that we will courageously take the lead in putting to death those enemies who would seek to destroy us and our families. It means putting our feet on the neck of overspending and debt that will destroy a family. It means putting our feet on the neck of gluttony. It means putting our feet on the necks of pornography and marital strife and the spirit of rebellion in our children. We strike those things down and put them to death because that's what it means to act like a man. This is a word that's used for men of war. And this is what he's calling us to be. It's courage. But it's mature courage. So when Paul says, act like men, yes, it's a call to be courageous, but it's also a call to be mature. To act like a man, in other words, means that you don't act like a child or an adolescent young boy. In 1 Corinthians 3, this is what Paul means. When in verses 1 and 2, he tells the Corinthian church, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready. He calls them infants there. They're acting like spiritually immature. And so the call to act like a man is a call to reject that and to be mature. This is again what he means in 1 Corinthians 13:11 when he says this, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, there it is, right? When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So in the same book where Paul says that, a few chapters later, he says, act like men. In other words, he's calling us to courageously put aside our childish ways, especially as men, and be spiritually mature. There are certain things, Paul is saying, that you ought to outgrow in your spiritual life. My kids, at least one of them, spills their milk every night at dinner. Every night. I mean, I don't know who it's going to be. But I can look up after our prayer and I can guess with 100% certainty one of them will spill their milk that night. Now, we've just kind of learned to live with that. We do our best. But no cup, by the way, is 100% spill proof. I don't care what the advertisement says. But here's the problem. If Weston is 30 years old and still, first of all, drinking milk every night at dinner, maybe, but spilling it every night, that's a problem. That's something that he ought to outgrow. He needs to learn how to use a cup with no lid on it. He doesn't need a sippy cup when he's 30. Why? Because he ought to grow out of that. He ought to mature past that. And there are some things in our spiritual life that we ought to mature past. We ought to grow in our spiritual maturity. I remember a few years ago sitting at a Chick-fil-A and eating lunch with my family, and my kids were probably spilling their milk at Chick-fil-A, and I overheard some seminary students, guys in their middle 20s or so, sitting at a table over there close to us. And they were passionately not talking about theology or the class that they were taking. They were passionately talking about the video game they were playing in their dorm room at the seminary. I remember thinking, what in the world? These are 25, 28-year-old men having a conversation about a video game like it's the most important thing in their entire lives. Now, don't get me wrong. We have a Nintendo Wii at our house. I was playing Weston in that last night. We were doing a sword fight game, and he was destroying me every time. I was just sitting down doing it, thinking, I can take my five-year-old son. I'm sitting down doing it. He whoops me like three times in a row. So finally, I stand up. I start getting into this. I'm like, nah, I'm too competitive for this, son. You're going down. And so I'm getting into it. It's getting intense. We're getting loud. And Melissa has to come down and tell us to be quiet because the baby's asleep. But I'm not saying you can't do fun things with your kids and sometimes even act like one. But I am saying if that becomes the pattern of a grown man's life, there's a problem there. Because the call to act like men is a call to be mature. It's a call to be someone who says, the most important things in my life that I'm focused on and that I'm passionate about are not childish things. They are the great, weighty things of the gospel. They are the great, important things of God and of His kingdom. Those are the things that dominate my life and my attention and my time and my effort. That's what I'm involved in because that's what it means to act like a man. So Paul tells us thirdly that if we're going to act like men, we must be mature. And then notice the fourth command that he gives us in verse 13. And that is, if we're going to act like men, we must fourthly be strong. We must be strong. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and then fourth, be strong. Be strong. Now, if you look at the way this word for be strong is used in the New Testament, what you see is that Paul here is giving us a warning against spiritual laziness when he tells us to be strong. Because when he says be strong, he's talking primarily about spiritual strength. The three other times that this word and command be strong is used in the New Testament, that's clearly what it's talking about. Be spiritually strong and not spiritually lazy. For example, in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, it's used of John the Baptist as he was growing into adulthood. It says, and the child grew, John the Baptist, and became strong, notice, in spirit. And he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. It's then used of Jesus and his childhood in Luke chapter 2, verse 40, where it says, and the child Jesus grew and became strong, notice, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And then it's used in Ephesians 3, 16, where Paul prays for the Ephesian church that they might be strong. And notice what he says there. He prays that according to the riches of his glory, God may grant you to be strengthened. That's the word for strong in our text. To be strengthened with how? With power through his spirit in your inner being. What this tells us is that if we're going to act like men and be strong, we are going to need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to have that kind of strength. The kind of strength we need to act like men and be strong is not the kind of strength that we can obtain by pulling up our moral bootstraps on our own and trying to be strong men for God. We need to be the kind of people that gain our strength by calling out to the Holy Spirit to fill us and to empower us and to make us strong. We are totally reliant on His power and His strength if we're going to fulfill this command to be strong that Paul is giving us here. We are to act like men. We must be strong. We can't be, Paul is saying, spiritual couch potatoes if we're going to be men of God who are strong in the Spirit like Jesus was, like John the Baptist was, like Paul was praying that we would be. Now, since it's Father's Day, I'm using illustrations of my kids maybe more than usual. My children think that I'm the strongest guy on the planet. Now, you and I know that's not true, but when I want them to know that, I will tell them that, okay? Please don't let them in on that secret. I was putting Weston to sleep one night. He says, Dad, what are we going to do if somebody breaks in the window of my bedroom? I said, well, son, I'm going to come in here and take care of it. He says, that's right, Dad, you're strong. I said, you better believe it, son. But you know what I want? As my children grow and mature themselves, what I want them to understand is I want them to recognize a different kind of strength in their dad. I want them, as they grow and mature and understand deeper things and get off the milk and get onto the meat of the Word of God, what I want them to be able to say is, you know, I notice a pattern of spiritual strength in my dad. I notice that my dad has set his face on the Lord Jesus Christ and seeks first the kingdom, and nothing can deter him from that. He's not perfect, but he has resolutely set his face upon following after Jesus Christ, and there is a spirit-empowered strength that characterizes his life and that marks his life. I want them to be able to see that kind of strength. I want them to know that Dad's trying by the help of the Holy Spirit to act like a man and be strong in that way. So the call to act like men is not a call to be a macho man, but it is a call to be strong in the things of the Lord. And then notice with me the final command that Paul gives. And I think that this last command is so helpful in that it helps us not overcorrect. Because he's been talking about such manly things, right? Be watchful, stand on guard. Be firm, act like men, be strong. And then notice what he says in verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. Let all that you do be done in love. And here what Paul is doing is he's saying, if you're going to act like men, you need to be warned against harshness. You need to be warned against harshness. Being a man doesn't mean we're harsh. In fact, the opposite is true. Being a man means we die to ourselves enough to not have a quick temper and be loving in every aspect of our lives. The call to act like men is not, again, a call to be a harsh, overly aggressive, macho man. It's the call to summon your courage and strength to the task of doing what is most difficult for anyone to do, and that is laying down one's life for other people and loving them. Loving people is the hardest thing in the world for us as fallen human beings to do, and it's that that Paul is challenging us to do. It's that that Paul is calling us toward, and that is just as much part of what it means to act like a man as being firm and acting like men and being courageous and being strong and all the rest. Loving people is just as much a part of biblical manhood as those other things. In fact, notice here that every aspect of acting like men in verse 13 is supposed to be marked and transformed by this command to love in verse 14. Again, he says, let all that you do, and in the context, he's talking about all the stuff he's just said in verse 13. Let all that you do, including all these other things that I've just mentioned, be done in love. That means we must be alert out of love for other people. We must be firm in the faith out of love for others. We must be mature and courageous out of love for others. We must be strong out of love for others. Love is not like salad dressing that you can ask to be put on the side. That's what Melissa always does. Can I have my Thousand Island on the side? Because she doesn't use as much dressing as I do. I don't ever tell them that. I say, put it all in there and just mix it all up. And I want every part of that lettuce to have the dressing on it. I want it to permeate the whole deal. And that's what Paul is saying here. Look, men, we can't just be strong and courageous and manly and then every now and then have our loving moments on the side. No, we're strong and courageous and manly and firm, and we do it all in love for the people that God has called us to love and to serve. In a day of gender-confused, effeminate males, in a day of harsh, overly aggressive, macho men, in a day of 40-year-old adolescent boys, what the world needs is for men to act like men. What the world needs is for us, as God's people, as men who are following after Christ, to act like men. May God let it be true of the men of Calvary Baptist Church.